morning. Good morning. It's wonderful to see you all again this morning, and really excited as we spend some time together this morning. Just two things I just want to say. Firstly, welcome back to Jonathan. Jonathan's been away in the States for a couple of weeks, and we're glad he's back in Mareka as well. Just so good to have you guys back with us. We really missed you, and we pray that you just had a good time away. And then secondly, very importantly, I want to just say to you, this is the first time in all the years that I've been involved in church and church camps and things that we have more sponsorship than we have people who need sponsorship. And so we are desperately looking for people to sponsor to go to camp. So if you don't want to go to camp because you're worried that there isn't money, there is. All right. And we actually, if need be, we're going to have to just go around town and kidnap people to get them there, because we have the money available. People have been very generous in sponsoring. So please don't let that be a reason why you can't go. So if you still want to go, just speak to me afterwards, or Elaine, or anyone else on the committee, and we will get your form and we'll make sure that you get there. So please don't let that be why you can't go. Let's just pray quickly. Heavenly Father, we want to just thank you for what you have been doing thus far as we've been gathering in this worship service. Thank you, Lord, for that testimony of your goodness in Dion's life and how you've been working in him. And Lord, we thank you that as he has applied for membership in his family, that you have a place for them here and that you want to use them. Father, we thank you for that incredible reminder in that children's talk of how you see what is inside us and you want to bring that out. And if we only allow that and surrender to you, and thank you for that powerful message. And Father, thank you for the worship time of just being able to connect with you and be reminded of who you are, and once again proclaim that Jesus Christ, you are Lord, you are our King. And now as we spend time around your word, we pray that you would just quiet on our minds. If there is anything that we're worried about or distracted, Lord Jesus, that you would remove that from our minds, that we may focus on you and you alone and what you have to say to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is our third week in the series that we're doing on the Apostles' Creed. And we are looking at the statements that are made in this creed that's about 1,000-odd years old. And the reason why we are doing this series at the moment is firstly just to clarify what it is that we believe. The creed was written to confront heresy, and it clarifies what Scripture teaches. Another reason why we're doing this series is just so that we can look at what our community is. Who do we belong to? Those who agree with the creed, who proclaim this creed, are part of our family, regardless of denomination or background. And throughout history, the creed has essentially done two basic things. It has rejected the narrative of society, and it has confirmed the narrative of Scripture. Basically, what it has done, it has rejected what the world is teaching, and it has affirmed what God says is truth. And it's important for us just to be reminded again as we go through the series that we are not preaching the Apostles' Creed as our authority. Rather, we are just using it as a guideline as we study what Scripture says about these issues. The creed itself has no authority. We believe that Scripture is our final authority, but it's just guiding us as we discuss this together. Now, if you've missed the first two parts of the series, we started off with the statement, I believe. The creed starts off with that. And we started by saying that what we believe is more important than what we know. What we believe is more important than head knowledge, because it is what we believe that leads to transformation, not just information. And so as we go through this creed, really the heart of what we're dealing with is saying, what is it that is changing our lives? What is it that's transforming us? Not just what do we know about God and what do we know about spiritual things. And then last week we had a look at the phrase, I believe in God. And we had a look at the two aspects of God that we need to hold up together. And the one is that he's infinitely powerful, and the other one that he is intensely personal. And those two have to be held together, otherwise we miss the glory of who he really is. Now this week, as we continue, we come to what I think is arguably the most defining statement of the creed. And this is what we're going to deal with today. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is the statement we're going to deal with today. And this is the statement that really is going to get us into a whole lot of trouble if you really believe this. Now, throughout history, people have been persecuted for believing in Jesus Christ. The early church, the Jews persecuted the Christians because the Christians were saying that the Messiah had come, that Jesus was the Messiah, and the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. And they were persecuted for saying that. In fact, the Apostle Paul was persecuting Christians before he came to know Christ. Was persecuting Christians. He wanted to eradicate the world of these believers who were leading people astray. In the Roman Empire, the Romans, they were happy if you believed in a God. But not if you believed in the God. And more specifically, if you believed in the Savior, they had a problem with that. They believed that Christians were a threat to the stability of society. Jesus is the only way. Now, even today, it is generally accepted to talk about God. People don't have a problem if you talk about God. Because all religions believe in a God. That is, a being that is greater than ourselves. Somebody out there. But it's not acceptable to speak about Jesus Christ, because He claims to be the Messiah. In fact, we just heard this week that there are some schools in the area that have no problem in assemblies and so on if you talk about God, but they draw the line when you mention the name of Jesus. You see, the person of Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. And this statement that we're going to look at this morning is the ultimate rejection of pantheism and polytheism. Because what we are saying is that Jesus is the King of Kings, that Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And what we believe about Jesus is offensive to people, even to people in churches. Because what we believe is that Jesus is more than just a prophet. He is more than just a leader. He is more than just a teacher. We believe He is the only way to God. And so this statement that we're going to look at today, really what we are saying as we say this, is we say we believe three things. That He is the Messiah, that Jesus is God's unique Son, and that Jesus is Lord over all things. Now these are statements and these are declarations that make people very uncomfortable, because they have an eternal consequence if they are true. And so for us to have spent some time and have a look at who Jesus is, we're going to turn to our scriptures, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to read together from verse 13 to 20, and Sharon is going to read for us this morning.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then He warned His disciples not to tell anyone that He was the Christ.
Thanks, Sharon. This is a really well-known conversation between Jesus and His disciples. But it's really important for us to know that the context of where Jesus is having this conversation is as important as the content of the conversation, because the specific mention of the area in which Jesus is when they have this conversation is as important as what Peter says about who Jesus is. So Matthew starts off and he tells us that Jesus is with his disciples in this area called Caesarea Philippi. And there are two reasons why it's so important for us to understand why Matthew has to mention this area. Firstly, the area was renamed by Caesar Augustus. And he renamed it Caesarea Philippi. And so a little bit of quick history so you can understand why this is significant. So you may all know Julius Caesar, maybe not personally, but you know about him. All right. So Julius Caesar was the emperor of Rome, and Caesar Augustus was Julius Caesar's niece's son. Okay, that's a roundabout way of saying they knew each other. But now, Caesar Augustus was not born with that name. He was originally known as Gaius Octavius. And Gaius Octavius was, as a young man, a very good soldier. He actually got the attention of Julius Caesar. In fact, so much so that without him knowing, Julius Caesar had adopted him as his son. So when Julius Caesar was murdered and he died, on the way back to Rome, when Gaius Octavius was traveling back to Rome, he learnt of the contents of Julius Caesar's will and found out that he was the sole heir of all that Julius Caesar had, all of his wealth, all of his title, everything. So he was adopted as his son. It was round about that time that Gaius Octavius then changed his name to Augustus. But now, in about 42 BC, the Roman council declared Julius Caesar to be a deity. And it was about that time that Augustus took on the name of Caesar, which meant he became Caesar Augustus. And so his name now literally meant son of the divine or son of God. And so Jesus is in this area that is named after son of the divine. Now, another reason why it's important to mention the area is because of this. This was overshadowed by Mount Hermon. And this is where most of the pagan temples were built, to Baal and Pan and all sorts of other gods. And so as Jesus is walking through this area, which is named after the Son of the Divine, and it is the home of all the pagan gods, he turns to his disciples and he says, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" Now you can imagine that people were obviously talking. They'd been on Facebook and Twitter and saying what they believed about Jesus. And the disciples no doubt would have overheard what people were saying. And so they tell Jesus what word on the street is, what people are saying. And this is what they say. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Basically, the word on the street was that Jesus was a reincarnated prophet. I mean, everybody that is mentioned there, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, they're all great prophets. They're good people, but they all have one thing in common. They were all already dead. They were well known, they were respected, but they were dead. And people believed that Jesus was reincarnated from one of them. Now, the general opinion about Jesus at the time was simply that Jesus was a great guy. He was an awesome teacher. He was a great healer. He was very kind and very helpful. But he was nothing more. The general opinion of the day was certainly not that he was king or that he was Lord. The funny thing is, if you did a similar poll today and got people's opinion on who they believe Jesus is, most people would say the same thing, that Jesus was a great guy. Yes, he was an historical figure because there is historical facts to back that up. But he was nothing more than that. He was just a prophet. Some even would believe that he is a reincarnated God. But nothing more. And certainly not somebody that we should concern ourselves with. But in this conversation, Jesus isn't so worried about what the opinion polls and what the common thoughts about him was. He wanted to know, what do the disciples believe? Because what we believe is more important than what we know. And Jesus simply turns to them and he asks this question, "But who do you say that I am?" In light of all that you've seen as you've been walking with me over these years, in all that you've seen, in all that you've heard, in all that you've experienced, who do you say I am? What is it that you believe about me? And then Peter makes this really powerful confession. And this is what he says. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In this area that is steeped with images of rulers and gods and all sorts of things, Peter simply states, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He says, you are the Christ. Now, many people think that Christ is Jesus' surname. It's not. It's not his surname. It is his title. And it means king. Okay? The word Christus means king. But the definitive article is used here when Peter makes the statement to Jesus. He says, he doesn't say you are a Christ. He says you are the Christ, which means you are the King. Or in other translations, it says you are the Messiah. Now, this is a very significant statement for Peter to be making. Because the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. And in essence, Jesus is saying, the Messiah is here. You are Him and He is here. And another reason why this is a really profound statement for Peter to be making is because everyone understood that nobody was equal to Caesar. No one was even on the level with Caesar. And certainly no one was above Caesar. So for Peter to say you're not a king, but to say you are the king, means that Jesus is over and above even earthly rule of the day. So when Peter says you are the Christ, he is making a declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the King of Kings. But then he also says that you are the Son of the living God. Now, this wasn't anything new for the language of the day. In fact, in the Old Testament, many people were given the title sons of God. But again, the definitive article is used here when Peter makes the statement. He doesn't say you are a son of God. He says you are the Son of God. In this area that is named after Caesar Augustus or Son of the Divine, Peter makes the statement and he says you aren't a son of the divine. You are the unique Son of God. And when Peter makes that statement, you are the Son of the living God, he's making two other statements. Firstly, he's making the statement that Jesus is divine. To be the Son of God implies that Jesus comes from God, that Jesus is divine. And in fact, as you read the entire New Testament, there is plenty of evidence that proves that Jesus is divine. We see it in his birth. In fact, that statement we're looking at today, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, that he was, even in his birth, he is divine. We see it in John chapter 1, as John writes his letter, and he opens up and he begins with the word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is God coming to dwell among us. We see it in his name, Emmanuel, God with us. We see it in his baptism, when he comes out of the water. What does God say? This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus himself, when he would speak, he speaks about God as his Father. I and the Father am one. So Jesus is divine. But secondly, when Peter makes the statement, you are the Son of the living God, he is saying that Jesus has authority. You see, Caesar was given all authority over Rome. But Jesus has authority over Caesar. Jesus isn't like an earthly ruler that has to submit himself to God or submit himself to somebody else. Jesus is the ruler over all rulers. And as you read the accounts of Jesus' life, as he did this his ministry on this earth, we see that Jesus has authority over all things. He has authority over nature. When the disciples are on the boat and they're screaming for their lives because the storm is about to kill them, what does Jesus say? Be still. And the storm is silent. Jesus had authority over nature. Jesus had authority over demons. There were times that he would even walk into a village and demons would begin to flee. They acknowledged who he was and they were afraid and they disappeared. Jesus had authority over death. When his friend Lazarus had been stinking in the tomb for 3 days, Jesus goes and says, "Lazarus, rise from the dead. Come out." Jesus had authority even over death. So now, because of these two things, that Jesus is divine and Jesus has authority, it sets him above any other ruler that has ever been and ever will be. He is above any other Lord that has ever been. It means that he is Lord of Lords. But what I find really fascinating about this conversation is firstly what Peter says about who Jesus is, but look at how Jesus responds to what Peter says. And he says, and Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus is saying to Peter, what you are saying is not the accepted narrative of the day. This is not human opinion. This is not made up by human thinking. Jesus affirms Peter's statement by saying, what you are saying, that I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that comes from God Himself. God Himself revealed that to you, and that is what you are declaring. And so basically what we can take from this is that if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's unique Son, that basically we are rejecting the opinion of society and we are affirming what God says about His Son. And friends, that is why if we believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as God's only Son, we will face persecution. I mean, for centuries, Christians have suffered ridicule, they have suffered torture, they've even suffered death because we believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You see, if we would just concede that Jesus is a prophet or he is a teacher or he is a healer, the world would be at peace with that. They would be able to accept that. Because that would mean that we wouldn't have to surrender to Him. It would mean that we could go on with our lives and live our lives as we want, believing what we want to believe about God, and still, when we die, everything will be okay. But to say that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it means that we have to bow the knee and we have to surrender to Him. And it means that if we refuse to do that, we miss eternal life. People are happy to accept Jesus Christ as a historical figure, as a prophet, as a healer, as a nice guy. Even some people who are in churches every week who claim to be Christians, they like the concept of Jesus being our friend, Jesus being our Savior, Jesus being our advocate. But not many people are keen to accept Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because it means we have to bow the knee and surrender to Him. And so here's the question I think you've been anticipating all morning. Who do you say Jesus is? Not what do you know about Jesus? Not what is your theology or doctrine about the person of Jesus Christ. Who do you say He is? What is it that you believe in your heart? I mean, everybody has an opinion about Jesus. But these opinions and these doctrines and philosophies, they won't transform you. It's what you believe about who Jesus is that changes us. Came across this really piercing statement that was made by C.S. Lewis. If you know a little bit about his background, he was a really strong atheist and wanted to really study who God is and Jesus and kind of negate anything that Christians were claiming. The more he studied, the more he came to understand and see who Jesus Christ is. And he, in his book, Mere Christianity, he makes this statement. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. He's talking about Jesus. People say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said that sort of thing, Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about he's been a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Here's the problem we sit with. In that statement that Peter makes about Jesus Christ, the statement that Jesus affirms and says, this is not human opinion, this was given to you by God. In that statement, it says that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The problem with that statement is that if we do not surrender to that, it means we either say he is a madman or he is a liar. The choice is entirely ours. And so the question this morning is simply this. Who do we say Jesus is? As we live our lives in every decision we make, in every conversation we enter into, who do we say Jesus is? Is he Lord? Is he King? Or is he just somebody that's convenient for us to follow when it seems fit for us? One day, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That day is going to come. Every single human being that has ever lived and will ever live will bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. The question is, what about today? Are you willing today to bow the knee and surrender yourself and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord? Are you willing to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary? Let's pray. Just as we bow our heads and as we spend some time in prayer this morning, just maybe let's be still. And let's just consider that statement. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I want you just where you are to ask yourself, where do you stand on that? Is that your statement of who Jesus is? Or do you see Jesus as something else? Maybe just a good prophet, a good teacher, a moral person. The New Testament doesn't give us the option to see Jesus as merely a good guy. He is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all. And so I want you, just where you are this morning, to come and, if need be, to afresh affirm that statement in your heart. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if there are any areas in your life that even this morning you just need to come and surrender to Him again, whatever it may be. Maybe it's something that's happening in your family. Maybe it's a decision at work that you wanting to take, but you haven't yet spent time in prayer asking Jesus, what is your heart? What is your will? Whether it's a decision for yourself, for others. Maybe there's areas of your life that you've been struggling with that you just felt, I'm not going to give that to Jesus Christ. I'm going to deal with that my way. Maybe this morning, if you say Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, spend some time now and just surrender that afresh to Him. In the beginning, Tsar read that passage from Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. That's the invitation that Jesus gives us. Come as you are and surrender to me. Lord Jesus, as we worship you this morning, we declare afresh that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge and we affirm that you are the King of Kings and you are the Lord of Lords. And Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning and we surrender ourselves to you. And we simply pray, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. Lord Jesus, we ask this morning for courage and for boldness to proclaim your name. And we ask for wisdom to live in a way that would never dishonor your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.